Good morning, everybody. Hope you're all doing well. I want to say a special good morning to our dads. Happy Father's Day to all of you. Hopefully you've been celebrated a little bit this morning and you will continue to be celebrated today. It's a fun day. It's a special day to be a dad. And so I fully intend on making my kids wait on me hand and foot. Not that that's any different than any other day. So, right? That's why we have kids, is so they can do all the things for us. At least that's what I think. Anyways, just kidding. No, one of the greatest privileges of my life is being a dad. And so hopefully you've been, like I said, you've been celebrated this morning. We want you to know that we are grateful for the dads in our lives. I have many people that have been influential in my life that I would look to as both as fathers here in this world, my actual dad, and I've had a stepdad, and I've had other men that have poured into me as spiritual fathers as well. And so if there's someone like that for you this today, I would ask that you would make them feel loved this morning. And so and then we also want to remember that there are those who have lost dads, and that's a hard thing to go through. And so we pray for that as well. But today we celebrate all the dads in our lives. And so happy Father's Day to you all. So this morning, we are going to continue walking through the Gospel of Mark. We've been in Mark for like ever. And so we're going to be in it for a little while longer. I hope you've been enjoying it. It's been a joy to be able to help preach through this book of Jesus doing the things that Jesus did in this life. And so we're going to continue that today. We're in Mark chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 17 through 31. So Mark 10, 17 through 31. Kind of where we are in the story of Jesus' life in this gospel. Jesus has been in ministry, been doing his public ministry for a while, and now he is his face is set towards Jerusalem. He is now walking towards, heading down to Jerusalem to ultimately to pay for our sins on the cross. He knows what's about to happen, but the men and women who are following him don't. And so, but nevertheless, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, to the cross, moving towards the redemption of all mankind. And so we get to see the last few weeks of the interaction of Jesus with the people around him and read these stories of how he changed people's lives. And so this morning, this one we're going to read, the rich young ruler or the rich young man is particularly poignant, I think. And so let's read these verses, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. We'll pray and then we'll get going. So let's read. Mark 10, 17 says this. And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for, God, just the opportunity to hear your word. God, I thank you that we could come in this place and read words written thousands of years ago about the teachings and what Jesus did in his life when he was present on earth, God, and we can see those things and read those things, God, and they can touch us and change us today, 2,000 years later. And so, God, we thank you that, God, that your word is active, God, and that it is able to help us along our journey, learning more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so I pray that this morning, God, that you would change our hearts. God, that you would help us to see and to know more about who Christ is and who we are in you, and that we would be more like Jesus because of the words that we read and talk about this morning. Help us not to walk away from this place this morning the same, God, but I pray that you would change us. We love you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So Jesus is walking, right? So see, he's had some conversations with his disciples. He's had to rebuke them a little bit, which is pretty much par for the course for the disciples, which is pretty much par for the course for us, right? Constantly, almost daily sometimes it seems, when I'm in God's word and reading it, there are things in it that touch me and say, okay, you've got to fix this. You've got to figure this out. It's not the way that you are presenting it, and so it's not the way that you are living it, and so there are some things you have to change. And so Jesus has done that with his disciples on a consistent basis over the last, his whole ministry, and so that's just what he does. He shows us where we are, where we fall short in all things, and we are called to live up to the standard that he has set for us. And so Jesus, as he is heading to Jerusalem, like I said, he is ready to go to the cross. His mind, his heart, his face is set towards the task that he has been given on this earth. All of it is about to come to fruition. Everything that he was sent to earth to do, it's all about to happen. And so Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. And along the way, he is confronted by a man. And for whatever reason, I don't know that this is where it happened or how it happened, but I always picture this encounter on a beach. Jesus does a lot of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee and around bodies of water. And so for whatever reason, when I picture this, Jesus is walking along a body of water and this man comes up and confronts him. And when we first read about him, we just know that he's a man, and he runs up, he kneels before Jesus. And but later on, we find out that he was not just a man. In other accounts of this and in other gospels, we find out that he is rich. And he is a ruler, and he's a young man. So this is a rich, young ruler with influence and with power and with money that comes up to Jesus and kneels before him. And that's important because this man, who has probably worked really, really hard to get where he is, recognizes and sees that there's something different about Jesus. So he has a lot of respect for Jesus. And so when he comes up to Jesus, he comes up and he kneels before him. And he says to him, he says in verse 17, he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus' ministry happened in Israel. That's where Jesus spent his entire ministry. He spent most of his life there, other than a few years in Egypt when he was a kid. But most of his ministry, most of his life was spent in Israel. He grew up a Jewish boy. And so this rich young ruler was a Jewish man who grew up in a Jewish household. As we find out in a few more verses, he is one who has kept the law. He grew up and he did everything that he was supposed to do to find and to take hold of eternal life according to his religion. But just like many of us, he had some doubts, right? Many of us come to the table with doubts and with questions and wondering, have I done everything that I can to guarantee, to ensure, to make certain that I'm going to have eternal life in heaven with God? And so this rich young ruler who has influence and who has power comes to Jesus because this man is teaching something different. He's bringing to the table something that they hadn't heard yet. And so this man has fulfilled everything. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he is coming to Jesus because he has doubts and he has questions and he wants some assurance. Have we ever been there? Anybody? We have doubts and we have questions about things going on in our life and we just need a little bit of assurance. And so this man comes before Jesus and he says, "Good teacher." That's a sign of honor and respect and reverence. He kneels before him. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." No one is good except God alone. This isn't a veiled attempt of Jesus calling out his divinity. This is Jesus making a comment about this man's understanding of goodness. See, what he's doing is this man who comes before him has come to say, "I've done all these great things. I've followed all the rules. I've done everything I'm supposed to. What else do I need to do?" And he addresses Jesus as good, and Jesus says, "No one is good." This man who thinks in his mind and in his understanding of his religion and his beliefs, he has done everything that it takes to be good. He says, "No one is good except God alone." So Jesus is pointing out to this man that there is not a single good person in this world. Not one of us. Not one of us can uphold the standard of goodness that we are called to. Right? Not one of us has the ability to be perfect. Only God alone. Only God is good, perfect, holy, and righteous. There's no one else. Now, I've known some really, really good people in my days, right? I'm not as old as some of you. Some of you may know a few more good people than me, but this isn't a competition, Robert. Happy Father's Day, Robert. And Grandfather's Day as well, right? I've known some really good people in my life. One of my great-grandfathers was a pastor. And from what I remember of him and from the stories I've heard about him, he was a man after God's heart. He loved the Lord and he sought him with everything. He lived his life for the glory of God and for the good of others, and it's an amazing thing. But even that man, who I've looked to a lot in my ministry career and wanted to be like him, right? Even that man was not perfect. Nobody is. Your pastors aren't perfect. Can I get an amen? Yeah? Amen. I'm not perfect. Jason really isn't perfect. And he's not here, so I can say that. No, but we aren't. And there is nobody perfect. Not one of us. And so the idea that this man brings to Jesus and that he's bringing to the table is this idea of his own goodness that he has earned. And he wants to know, how can I receive salvation? How can I inherit eternal life? And he wants to know what he can do to get across the finish line. And Jesus says, no one is good except God. See, we talked last week in Mark chapter 10, 13 through 16. Jason did a great job of talking about this idea that salvation is not something to be earned, but salvation is a gift that we receive. See, this man thought he was going to come to Jesus having this resume of obedience behind him, all these things that he had done well and done right. He was going to come to Jesus, and Jesus was going to give him another thing to check off his list, and he was going to be good to go because he was going to earn his salvation. But what he did not grasp just yet was that salvation is not earned, it is received. It is a gift that we are given by God. So Jesus answers him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Right? He lists these commandments, and in knowing full well, Jesus knows the mind and the heart of this man. Jesus knows him, and so he knows that he has kept these things. In verse 20, he says to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." So at 12 years old, Jewish boys are considered to become men at their bar mitzvahs, and they memorize the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They know it all by heart, and now they become responsible for living it out. And he says that from the time that he did that until whatever, however old he is now, he has kept all of the law. So in his mind, he is good. And he's got it. But there's still doubt. What if there was one day I didn't do it? What if there was one time, Jesus, where I failed, where I didn't live up to the standard? What I need to know what I must do to inherit eternal life. So Jesus looks at him, verse 21, and it says, Jesus looking at him, loved him. Jesus knew this man's heart. Jesus knew what he was asking. Jesus knew what he was seeking. Jesus knew where he had placed his hope. Looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. This is it, right? This is what he hoped for. Jesus is going to tell him the one thing that he's got to do. And then he's good. Heaven awaits. You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, this man had placed his hope in two things, his obedience and his wealth. See, for him and for the Jewish culture at the time, wealth was considered blessing. And you receive blessing when you are obedient. So in their theology, in their understanding of how they earn their way into heaven, if you are obedient, God will bless you. If God blesses you, you are wealthy. If you are wealthy, well, it should all work out for you because you've been obedient and God has blessed you. Does that sound familiar? That's not just a first century Jewish problem. That's a 21st century American problem. See, we think that we are a blessed nation because we are the most prosperous nation ever. We think that God has come and he has put his favor on America because of whatever we were founded as a Christian nation. And I don't want to make this political, but guess what? God's favor does not rest on America, it rests on his people. God's favor does not rest on a country, it rests on his kingdom. And if you are part of the kingdom of God, his favor will rest on you. But sometimes that favor looks a little different than what we think. Sometimes that favor we don't see until the end. And this man, with all of his thoughts and all of his understanding of what it meant to be a follower of God, of Yahweh, because he was Jewish, he kept all the rules. He was wealthy. He was influential. He was young. He was happening. Everything was going his way. So God must be blessing him. He must have it all together. But his hope was in how he performed and what he had, not in the person of Jesus. See, he was called by Jesus to follow him. Right? We read about in Mark already some other people who were called. We read about fishermen and tax collectors. We read about men who didn't have a lot. They began to follow Jesus. The disciples, as they were called, they went and followed him. They left everything behind. The same call that this man had, they answered affirmatively, where this man answered with his action of walking away from Jesus because he had great possessions. See, he thought he had it all together. He thought everything that he had was enough. But the one thing that he was not willing to give up was his identity and his possessions and his identity as a perfect, good person. Right? He kept all the law. That answer when Jesus listed off the commandments, he had that answer ready. Right? I've done all that. From the time of my youth, I've kept the law. So he's chest puffed out, head held high, I've done it. I've done everything I need to. But Jesus' response hurt him, caused him to walk away sorrowful. He said, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. See, Jesus is not saying that wealth is bad. So don't ever hear, I don't want you to ever hear me say that, right? It's okay to have money. Jesus isn't calling every single person that's going to follow him to sell all that they have, give it to the poor, and then follow him. That's not what this story is about. Because God does bless some people financially. And praise God for that, because we have people in our church that are willing to give very graciously to the work of God, and churches wouldn't be able to survive without some one or two families or 10 or 20 families or however many that are willing to say, God has blessed me with a lot, I'm going to give it back to the church because that's what I'm called to do. Right? So it's okay if you have money. Wealth isn't the problem. The problem is when we put our hope in it. Right? The problem isn't that we have things. The problem isn't that we try and be good. The problem is when we trust in our own goodness to receive salvation. Because that is not what the Bible says. Right? So I grew up and I was very often referred to as the good kid. Right? I didn't like getting in trouble. I didn't like doing the wrong thing. I didn't like disappointing people, and so I listened to the rules. I obeyed. You know, I did what I was supposed to. I did my chores on time. I got ready for school on time. I turned my homework in on time. All those things growing up, right? I did everything that I was supposed to. And I think a little bit of it had to do with I wanted to make sure that I was good because I don't know what's going to happen. Right? Maybe if I wasn't good, my parents wouldn't love me. So I better be good. Not that my parents ever gave me any real indication of that. They loved me even when I messed up. But in my mind, in my heart, I was worried. Right? I wanted to be the best at everything I did. I wanted to do everything well. And so everything I've ever put my heart into, I've really tried to do it to the best of my ability, which I think is a noble thing. But if I'm doing it because of my insecurities and not to honor and glorify God, that's a problem. Because it's not about how I can perform. It's not about me doing the right thing. It's not about me always getting the answers right. It's about me trusting that even when I do mess up, that I've got a God who has promised my salvation through his son. My faith in Jesus is where my hope must be placed, not in who I am, what I've done, or what I can do. And so this rich young ruler walks away disheartened because he had worked hard to earn his riches. He had worked hard to earn his quote-unquote goodness. But the point is, he worked for his salvation. He did the work. This rich young ruler did the work for all the things and was not able to part with them, so he walked away from Jesus. He walked away from salvation. And so after this, Jesus, as he often does, when there's an encounter like this, he knows that the men and women that are following him, his disciples, are going to probably be confused. Because Jesus has this habit of taking the things that we think should go one way and turning them upside down on their head and go the other way. And he did that so often with his disciples and the encounters he had as he was on his way and he's walking to Jerusalem, headed to the cross, and he has an encounter with a rich young ruler, and Jesus looks around and says to his disciples how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Once again, it's not because they're rich. It's because they trust in their riches, not in Jesus. And the disciples, who were amazed at his words, and so he saw that in them, and he said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" See, because in their mind, blessing equaled salvation, and wealth equaled blessing. And so if a rich man can't get into heaven with all the blessing that God has shown to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus' response is beautiful. He looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Jesus is referencing salvation. See, we want to take this verse and apply it to, you know, the whatever in our life. And that's okay. But I think we need to recognize and understand that this verse, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God," is speaking about salvation. It is impossible for man to earn his salvation, but with God, all things are possible. What is impossible on our own is possible through God. That is what he is talking about. He's not talking about beating the number one team in the state. He's not talking about getting an A on the test that you didn't study for, right? Which I had prayed that prayer a couple times. God, help me pass. I didn't study. Didn't pass. But anyways, that's a whole nother thing, right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about salvation. We cannot do it on our own. There is no way. We cannot be good enough. We cannot give enough. It is not to be earned. It is a gift given to us from a God who loves us. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Salvation, apart from God, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, is non-existent. It is an impossibility. It will never happen. Period. End of story. And then Peter, right? Y'all know Peter. He's the one who talks a lot and puts his foot in his mouth all the time. The disciple that he's the spokesman for the other disciples, which I'm sure, you know, one of them is probably like, Peter, bro, just stop. Just stop talking. You're ruining it for all of us. But Peter begins to talk. Verse 28. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. So Peter heard what it takes to receive salvation, right? Jesus said, leave everything to the rich young ruler and follow me. He said, sell all the things you have and come and follow me. And so Peter heard that and he was done. He was like, I've done that. He looked around at the disciples like, we've all done that. We're good. Yes, we've got it. And Peter, he stopped listening, I think. Anyone's kids ever do that? Dads, right? You're talking and they hear something and they just all of a sudden stop listening because they think they know what you're going to say next. That happens a lot. I'm sure I did it. It probably happens with my wife too. Just saying. Peter heard something and it resonated with him, and so he stopped listening. And so I was like, all right, I'm in. I'm following you. I've left everything behind, Jesus. And look, we're following you. And Jesus answers him. He says, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. See, Jesus looks at Peter and he answers him. And the beginning of this response from Jesus is kind of good, right? He says, look, you've left everything. You're right, Peter, and it's great. Some of them had to leave, right? They had to leave houses. They don't live in the same place. They're following Jesus. They're walking around. They're sleeping where they can, sometimes under trees. Sometimes someone will open their home to them. But the disciples who follow Jesus don't no longer have a place to lay their head to call home. They're just following Jesus. So they've had to leave houses. They've had to leave brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and lands. They've left all of their previous life behind to follow after Jesus. And that is a great thing. And Jesus says, anyone who leaves all of these things for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, will they not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands? Well, that's great, right? I mean, I've left all these things behind, and so now you're telling me, Jesus, I'm going to get all these things 100-fold. But what he's talking about, and this is just a subtle little play on how this works, is he's talking about the church. He's talking about followers of Jesus, right? When you become a follower of Jesus, you leave the old behind. The old is gone and the new has come. You enter into a new family. And so now you have hundreds of places that you can call your home. You have hundreds of people that you can call brothers and sisters and mothers. And he left something out, Jesus did. I think he did it intentionally. Jesus said in verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers. He leaves out father there. You know why? Because there's one father. Heavenly Father. And so right there, it's such a beautiful, small, little thing that Jesus does. And if you're not careful, you're going to miss it. But Jesus says, you're going to receive 100-fold all of these things in new brothers and sisters in Christ and new spiritual mothers in Christ and new homes that you can run to when times are hard because the family of God is here for you, right? And then he says, by not saying, Father, that there is one Father. He is perfect. And he fixes all the mistakes that us knuckleheaded fathers on earth make. Because I make a lot of them. And praise God, our Father, I don't have to be the perfect Father because He is. And my role, my main objective in this life is to point my children to Him. In one day, they will look past me and through me, and they will see a heavenly Father that loves them more than I ever could, which in my mind is unfathomable, but I know that He does. I love my children with every ounce of my being, but I can't do it perfectly, but there's one who is. And so I want to tell you on this day that we celebrate fathers, some of you may not have had great fathers growing up, or maybe your father isn't here with us anymore. There is a Father in heaven who loves you, who sees you, who knows you, and who is there for you. And dads in the room this morning, you don't have to be perfect because God is. We need to try. We need to work on the things when we're not perfect. We need to be more and more like Jesus, more and more like our Heavenly Father. But rest assured, your perfection as a dad is not necessary because God is perfect. Our Heavenly Father is perfect, and that's a good thing. And so Jesus assures Peter, yes, you've left all of these things, but look what all you've gained. And it sounds like, you know, Jesus, in other places, Jesus talks about leaving and, you know, mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. And here he talks about it again. Hopefully, the idea here is that your mothers, your earthly mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters come along this journey with you. Right? That's the hope. That's the prayer. And so they are not just your earthly mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers, but they're also your spiritual mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers. They get to go along this journey with us. But if you don't have those, if your family doesn't follow you down the path of Christ, you have plenty of people in the family of God that can step in and fill that role if that's necessary. It's a beautiful thing. And then Jesus says, he continues, so you will receive, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers and children and lands. But also, there's another little thing that he throws in there, a little curveball, a little twist that Jesus likes to do, with persecutions. It's promised. It's there. If you read through Scripture and you have an eye for that, Jesus talks about, Paul talks about, New Testament writers talk about, we are not promised an easy life. This is going to be hard. You are going to have persecution and difficulty and hard times in life. It's bred into humanity, even more so for those of us who follow Jesus, because the world is against us. They are not for us. But because we have this family that is with us, this new spiritual family that we are born into upon our salvation, it's such a beautiful thing that we can walk through persecutions together with them. Walk through difficult, hard times together with this family of God, the body of Christ, the church. That's why it's so important to find a place where you belong, a church that is with you and for you and is going to be there with you when everything around you is falling down. They're going to come alongside you and lift you up. When everything around you is going great, they're going to celebrate with you. That's what a family does. That's what we want to be. Together for each other. It's what Jesus says is promised. And then he says, in the age to come, we will receive eternal life, which is the hope, which is everything that we look for. And then verse 31, he says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. You see, in this life, we have this idea. We look at certain people, and we're like, oh, that person's got it all. They've got it all together. They've got the great family, the great job, the great house, the nice cars, all of these things. We want to be like that. And sometimes we're willing to give up a lot to get it. But what Jesus is saying here is, look, many who are first in this life will be last. It's not about all the things that you can have and the possessions that you can gain. It's about loving and serving and following Jesus. The last, the people, sometimes the people that you look at and you say, there's no way they're any good. There's nothing about them in this life that is any good. They're the ones who are following Jesus. They're the ones who are seeking after him. They're the ones who will be first in the kingdom. And so Jesus reminds us, after encountering this young man with a lot of possessions, who is unwilling to part from them, right? He's unwilling to say, it's not about what I've got here, it's about following Jesus. He walks away sorrowful. He walks away from Jesus. He walks away from salvation. And Jesus speaks to the heart of the matter. And it's about our faith in him. And at this point, he has not gone to the cross yet. We, on this side of the cross, in 2021, we get the privilege and the honor of reading about Jesus' life in the Word of God, and we know what is coming. We know that just a few short turns of the page away, Jesus is going to be crucified. He is going to go and he is going to offer up his life as a sacrifice for us. Because we cannot do it on our own. Jesus has made that clear in this encounter with this man. It's not about our own effort. It's not how we receive eternal life. What is impossible with man, we can't do it. It's possible with God through Jesus. We cannot earn our salvation by our wealth or our self-righteous actions, but only through giving up everything to follow Christ. And that is what we do. Our effort is not enough. In fact, apart from Jesus, it is impossible for man to be saved. Through his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave, we have all we need to receive salvation. And that's it. That's all it takes. It's a belief and an understanding of who Jesus is, and you will be saved. If we trust him, if we believe in him and follow him as Lord of our lives, our reward is love, joy, peace, and hope in this life, surrounded by a new family, followed by eternity spent in the presence of our God and Savior. That is what we seek. That is what we long for. That is what we desire. And so this morning, church, I just want to ask you, just take a few moments, just bow your head and close your eyes, and I just want you to get alone with God for a minute. Are you working for your salvation? And I'm speaking to the church this morning. Those who call themselves followers of Jesus, those who have sought Jesus with their lives, who have given their hearts to Jesus. I know, because I fall into the trap often, it's very easy to begin to try and earn my salvation on my own, even after knowing that I can't do it. It's a simple, easy thing to do to get caught back up in. And so I ask, are you trying to earn your salvation? Are you still working out, working at becoming a follower of Jesus? Or are you trusting? Are you trusting that everything that Jesus did was sufficient for you to be saved and you are following him with your life? If that is what you are doing, then that is it. That is enough. If you are working for your salvation, if you are trying to earn it, if you think that you have to be good enough, I want to tell you this morning, I want you to hear me very clearly, you cannot earn it. You cannot do it. It is impossible. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Our salvation has been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our eternity is secure with the Spirit of God living inside of us. And so this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you are have doubts and questions, and if you wonder, like the rich young ruler did, he thought he had it all together, but he wanted to make sure, so he went to Jesus, and what Jesus told him was, you've got to give up everything and follow me. He wasn't willing to do it. But I want to ask, are you? Are you willing to give up all the things in this life to follow Jesus? If you've never followed Jesus this morning, I want you to really ask him to give you just a word this morning of encouragement to take that step to follow him. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have made Jesus the Lord of your life, you believe that he is the Son of God and you believe that God raised him from the dead, if that is who you are this morning, I pray that you will continue to seek him and you will continue to rest in his finished work of salvation. It is finished. Our salvation is paid for and it is already sealed. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, you don't have to work. You don't have to do. You just have to be. Just rest in God's favor and his salvation. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, God, that you are a God who sees us, that you know everything that we have done. You know everything about who we are. God, and you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins to make the payment that we could never make, God, so that we could receive the free gift of salvation. It is not earned. It is bought with the blood of Christ, and it is given to us, and we thank you for that. So God, if there's anyone in this room this morning who doesn't know you, who doesn't have salvation, who isn't a part of the new family of God, I pray that you would draw them by your Spirit to yourself this morning, that you would give them the courage to take that step and say, I want Jesus. I want nothing else but Jesus. If there's anyone this morning, God, who is a follower of Christ but maybe still working hard to earn their salvation, I pray you give them rest. Help them to see and to recognize and understand that it's not about their work. It's about the work that is finished in Christ. Help us rest in you, rest in our salvation, and live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies you and brings other people to you. God, you are good. And you give good gifts to your children. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for love and mercy and peace. Pray all these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.